You are about to listen to a sermon which was recorded at Faith Wesleyan Church in Terre Haute, Indiana.
It's good to be a part of the family of God, isn't it? It's so, so good. And I am glad that you're here today. And the Lord has already met with us this morning already in a special way. If you've got your Bibles with you, you want to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to be reading in just a couple of moments verses 32 and then 39 to 42. I want to let you know about a couple of books that I have in my library. I bought these recently, and they're related to the subject that we're talking about. One of them is entitled 24 Hours That Changed the World. This is a great book that relates to the days leading up and then the 24 hours there of Jesus. And then by the same author, the guy's name is Adam Hamilton. The second book is entitled Final Words. And actually from this book, I'm gleaning from this book actually what I'm sharing with you. And it's through his study that the way that I'm doing it, it comes through that. And I encourage you, if you would like some just wonderful reading that relates specifically to this, this guy's research and writing is powerful and good, and I think that you would really benefit from it. And so today we're going to look at the second saying of Jesus from the cross. At least traditionally, this is known as the second thing that Jesus said from the cross. I want to remind us that as we come to this second saying on the cross, I remind you of the importance of these words that Jesus shared on the cross. I want us to put ourselves back in that place, in that position, and remember, Jesus is on the cross. He's suffering, his wrists are nailed, his feet and ankles are nailed to that cross. He's in tremendous agony, he's in tremendous pain, he is suffering. This is one of the forms of capital punishment in those days, in the days of the Roman Empire, and he is suffering. Now, we know here this morning that Jesus, that kind of capital punishment was for criminals. Jesus was guilty of nothing but loving us and being obedient to the Father and being obedient to the Father to the very end of his earthly life. And it's while he's on this cross that he speaks forth seven things that he talks about. And we're looking at the second phrase that he said, the second thing that he said. Remember the pain, the agony that he's experiencing. Remember the tremendous amount of energy that must be exerted for him to even be able to speak. We remember the words from last week, the first saying from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Such powerful words from such a position that he was in, that he would forgive us. It's a tremendous, tremendous picture. A tremendous picture. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Remember the insults that were being hurled at him at that time. Soldiers were gambling for his clothes. In the midst of that chaotic scene, this second saying of Jesus, and I want to read the setting, verse 32 and then verses 39 to 43. Follow with me. You can follow on screen as well. Two other men, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 42. Then he said, this man, this criminal, speaking to Jesus, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now think about the tremendous amount of exertion of energy that he would have had to have done to speak to Jesus. But think about it. This is really, for all intents and purposes, Jesus' last conversation with a sinner, someone that was lost, someone that needed Christ. And Jesus' response in verse 43, Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. If you look at the book of Luke, and if you study the book of Luke very much, there's one thing that you discover about the gospel of Luke. Luke emphasizes in his writing Jesus' relationships with sinners and those that would be considered by society outcasts. A few weeks ago on Sunday evenings, I preached three or four messages from Luke 15. We know that chapter. It's the chapter of the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. We know it as the prodigal son. And in that chapter, chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, this is what it says. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. He began to have a reputation. At least that was Luke's observation, that Jesus was interested in the lost. He was interested in people that didn't know God. Later in chapter 19, we have the story, in Luke chapter 19, we have the story of Zacchaeus. We all know the story of Zacchaeus in Sunday school. We read the story last week if you were in my Sunday school class. We talked about it. We know that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. At the end of the story of Zacchaeus, and if you're a kid, from the time you were a kid, you learned the motions to the song, you know, wee little Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree for the Lord he wanted to see. That's about all I remember. But anyway, if you remember that little story, it's a great story. And at the close of that story, once again, the Pharisees and the people in Luke chapter 19 and verse 7, and I don't have this, Michael, says this, all the people saw this and began to mutter. The thing they began to mutter about is the fact he told Zacchaeus to get out of the tree because I've got to go to your house today and have supper with you. And it says all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. That was the remark of the people. But I want you to notice that really the life verse, the mission verse of Jesus can be found in verse 10 of Luke chapter 19. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That was his purpose. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Who was that? You, me. We were lost. We needed Christ. He came. Aren't you grateful that He did? Amen. We are. What I'm trying to do this morning is really lay a foundation of what was important to Jesus and, at least from Luke's point of view, who Jesus was. Jesus had a passion for lost people. He had a passion for others that, from the world's point of view, had been forgotten, cast to the side. But God had not forgotten those people. And I think that's the real story of Jesus' life. The people that even maybe us today would consider outcasts of our society, God, in the form of His Son Jesus, went to seek and to save those. I'm grateful for that. And I want you to notice something else, and it's really the point of my message that I guess that I'm getting to. Jesus lived His life seeking and saving the lost. Now, Jesus is on the cross. And what's the second saying that Jesus says? Today, you will be with Me in paradise. Jesus was dying in the same way that He lived, seeking the lost. It's a great picture. It's a wonderful picture. In life, the Pharisees accused Him of associating with sinners, and now on the cross, with criminals on both sides, with sinners on both sides, once again, Jesus is seeking those which are lost. Kind of reminds me of... He had a captive audience. They weren't going anywhere. There they were. It reminds me of, I remember a story, this is probably 35 or 40 years ago. There was a guy by the name of Mike Warnke. Some of you older people may remember that name. Mike Warnke was, he had all kinds of crazy stories. He got saved out of deep sin. And he had a tremendous story of what God did for him. But he used to talk, and he spoke in many different places, but he used to talk about, and I got a picture of this, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, you know what, when the rapture comes, he said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to grab two sinners. And he said, as I'm going up, I'm going to give them their last chance as we're flying up in the air. I never forget that story. I don't know how much it adds to here, but it's in the final moments of His life, that's what He's going to be doing. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In the final moments of His life, He was dying in the very same way that He lived, seeking that which was lost. Now, the word that's used here that's translated criminal here in Luke is a word that literally means this. It literally means those who do evil works. Matthew and Mark, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, describe them as the equivalent of armed robbers. That's who was on either side of Jesus. We, in past times, we would have talked about them as being the thieves that were there as well. And so in Jesus' and if you remember the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus refers to these thieves that robbed this man and attacked him and left him for dead on the side of the road. The same word used to describe them. It's that same word that's here. It's those same kind of people. Now, let's think about it for a moment. Here's Jesus. He's on the cross. He's between two thieves. Think of, first of all, the literal contrast between that. The Son of God, sinless, guilty of nothing, and on either side of Him, two criminals, armed robbers. We don't know, they could have even been murderers, we don't know. Here they were on either side. On the one hand, we have the sinless Son of God, guilty of nothing. On the other hand, two thieves. One of those two thieves was hurling insults at Jesus. The other robber, the other criminal, the other thief was calling out to Him. So here in this last conversation, Jesus is seeking to save and seeking and saving those which are lost. That was His mission in life, to seek and to save. If that was the mission of His life, and we would say that it was. What does that mean for you and I? What does or what should that mean for each of us who are followers of Jesus today. What should that mean for you and I? We should have the same attitude, the same heart, and the same mission as Jesus did. Let me ask you another question. How do unbelievers feel around you? How do they feel around you? Do they feel belittled? Do they feel judged? Do they feel condemned? Or do they feel valued and accepted? Do they feel a sense of love and warmth and from you? Do we associate with people that others might consider riffraff? Would you show kindness and compassion because that's what Jesus did and that's what Christians are supposed to do? Do you think that the unsaved feel comfortable in our church? It's a question for us to think about. Getting a little quiet in here. What would happen if every Christian would reach out to the lost and love them and show compassion to them like Jesus did? What would happen? How would the world change? I mean, think about it. Jesus, even dying on the cross, He was reaching out to the lost. Think about that. This story today in Luke chapter 23, this second saying of Jesus on the cross, it's a contrast in two specific criminals' lives. A contrast. One hurling insults and accusing him. One seeking forgiveness. A tremendous contrast. But if you stop and think about it, in the world today, there's two kinds of people. Isn't that true? Two kinds of people when it comes to who they think God is and who they think Christ is. Some think that He was a good teacher, maybe, had some pretty good sayings while He lived on earth, but He really wasn't who He said He was. And there are others that take Him at what the Word tells us, and their lives are changed. Two responses. And in this story, the two responses of these criminals are the two responses that I think happen in this world today. Both of these criminals heard these words. Both of these criminals heard these words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Both of those criminals heard those words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. This scene is found in all the Gospels of these two thieves, but it's only here in Luke do we have a conversation, this conversation that took place. He's the only one that records that. The first man, the first criminal's response was hard. Who knows exactly what was in his heart or what he was thinking? Maybe the claims of Jesus being the Messiah, and he had a picture of what the Messiah was, the Messiah that was going to come and what He was going to do. What was He going to do? He was going to free the Jewish people under the bondage of the Roman Empire. This Messiah was going to be victor over all of them, and once again Israel would be raised up and they would be freed. And so this criminal looks at this man Jesus, and they say He's King of the Jews. They say He is the Messiah. He's not the Messiah, and he's hurling the same insults at him that the others were doing. The second thief, something was different. Something was happening in his heart. At some point as he listened, at some point as he heard the words of Jesus from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Maybe he began to think to himself what Jesus prayed in that prayer. Maybe that is true. Maybe that prayer can be for me. The thief was thinking, maybe, just maybe, he could do something. Maybe he can do something for me that I can't do for myself. I'm at the end of life. I'm being killed. I'm going to die in a matter of hours. I'm at the end. He was desperate. And this second thief condemned the first one. In verse 40 and 41, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, you are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Something was happening in this second thief, this second criminal's heart and in his life. Do you see that next statement there in Luke? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, as I was reading and studying this week, Hamilton made this observation. He said the term "remember me." He said the term "remember me" is used really in the Old Testament. It's used really to mean to help me or to deliver me. So when God remembered individuals, God delivered them. Now think about it. God remembered Noah, and what did he do? He saved him from the flood. He remembered Abraham and spared Lot, his nephew. So when this thief was on the cross, and when he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," I think in a very real sense, he could have been saying something like this: "Deliver me from the place of death. Deliver me from this prison. Remember me when you go into your kingdom." In this world, there are two groups of people. Group number one, they think that Jesus is weak, that he's disillusioned, and they reject him. The second group, they see Jesus as who he was, the Son of God, that he came for them, that because of his love and his sacrifice, we can be forgiven. Two criminals, two groups, two responses. And the question, in a very real sense, even in an overly Christian group as we are this morning, is this question: which thief am I? Which thief am I? Do I believe what this book says, who Jesus was and why he came? Have I taken seriously these claims? Have I accepted them for myself? Have I allowed him to change my life? Because he's the only one that can. And it's only as we believe these words that our life is changed. This life is, the Christian life is not a life, and I've said this before, it's not a life of reformation. He does not reform us. The Christian life is a life of transformation. Listen to me. When we accept Christ, he changes our lives. He changes our eternal destination. We were on our way to hell. We were separated from God. We were living in darkness. We had no hope. We heard the news of the gospel and we accepted it like the second group. And he changed our lives forever. And in a moment, he changed this criminal's life. Listen to these words. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I'll tell you what, that's one of the most powerful phrases that we could hear. It's the most powerful phrase that this man could hear. And I'm going to, if you'll allow me, I'm going to break down even this sentence. I'm going to break it down into smaller parts and talk about each of them. The first thing that I want us to notice is the first thing that Jesus says. It's the when. Today is what Jesus said. Today. And trust me, I believe that that's a profound word. Because there's a question that many people ask, and even people like us ask. What happens? What happens when we die? What happens when a Christian dies? There's a lot of scholars that have studied this very thing through the years. What happens after death and end times and all that. From a theological standpoint, my systematic theology class by the guy, not my teacher, but the book that was written by H. Orton Wiley, an old dude. But he wrote this volumes, and this doctrinal statement of end times, it's called eschatology. I've said that word before, eschatology. It's the doctrine of last things. I think it's important for us to understand from, I mean, we can study all kinds of different things, but I think the most important thing we can do is maybe just study what Jesus did and what Jesus said. What happens when you die? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. There was no ambiguity on Jesus' answer. When was today? Where was paradise? Now, I want to remind you that we don't know anything about this criminal. All we know is what these couple of verses tells us. We know that he was a criminal. We don't know his name. We don't know what he was guilty of. We know that he was guilty of something that meant capital punishment. We do know that. We don't know where he was from. We don't know exactly what caused him to be on the cross. In the eyes of the world, he was a nobody. Someone who had missed out on life. Someone who had failed in life. Someone who was deserving of capital punishment. And I want you to notice what Jesus did not say to this criminal. Jesus did not say, now there are certain things that you must understand before you accept being able to be in the kingdom of God or going into the kingdom of God. He did not say, you're going to have a workable understanding of what it means to be saved. He didn't say that. He didn't say, have you been baptized? He didn't say, have you joined the church? He didn't say, have you hidden my word in your heart? Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? Do you believe that it's inspired? Do you believe that it's inerrant, that it's infallible? He did not say that. Jesus was responding to this man's heart that was open to him. And what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? Jesus offered him paradise. Now, I'm not telling you I don't think those things that I just mentioned are important. I do think they are important. But listen to me. I want you to understand that what happened in this situation was when this man said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In that moment, with that faith. And with that heart, it was enough. It was enough. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, Christians and people are good at helping God make judgments about other people. Those who will and those who won't. Those who are deserving and those who are not deserving. Listen to me very carefully this morning. This right here, this conversation with this criminal shows us the heart of Jesus. He will be the one that will be judging that man on that last day. You know what I hope? When I stand before my Maker, stand before the Lord, I hope He sees me like He saw that thief. It's enough. It will be enough if He does. I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We are saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Listen to me. This guy didn't have enough time to memorize any verses before he died. He didn't have any chance to go to Sunday school. He didn't get a chance to be baptized. And so for some folks with certain doctrinal beliefs about that, that could be a problem. But Jesus said, it's enough. It's enough. Jesus, remember me. And basically Jesus said, I will. You'll be with me. And I'm grateful for that. Aren't you? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Another part of this statement that I want you to see, it says, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is a Greek word that comes from a Persian word in ancient times that referred to the king's garden. The king's garden. The king's garden was a place of beauty. Had waterfalls and beautiful plants of all kinds, wonderful other features that made you just want to be there and absorb all of the beauty that was there. Last summer, Pam and I, we took a vacation. We called it going down memory lane. We went to a couple of churches that we were a part of, you know, 35 more years ago, a long time ago. On our way down there, we stopped to see some friends in Little Rock. I went to school with this guy and hadn't seen him for several years. Anyway, we stopped in and visited with them, and he took us around, and he's got three children, so he showed us all three of the kids and where they lived and all those kind of things. We stopped at his oldest son's house. The house was not, I don't mean this in a bad sense, it wasn't much to look at, it was just basic home, just a nice home. But this guy had been a landscaper in his previous life, but that wouldn't be right, in his previous job. He wasn't doing that at the moment, but on the side of his house and his side yard kind of sloped down like this. Carl, you would have loved this, I'm telling you right now. In that side yard, he filled that entire side yard. It was at least as wide as that overflow section. And he filled it, and he had these origami ponds with fish in it and waterfalls that went from one down to another pond with all these beautiful plants all around that. And then another waterfall down to another pond. And I suppose you could have transplanted that and put it in front of a home or in the yard of a home of probably $300,000, $400,000, $500,000, $600,000, maybe $1 million house. It was beautiful. Now, my wife and I were in awe of that. I'm just here to tell you. I've said this before, I say it again, we can't grow nothing. We kill everything that gets near us that's a plant. But it was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. And that is just, in a very real sense, just not even scratching the surface of how beautiful it will be when we make it into the presence of God and make it all the way to heaven. The Jewish people believed, you know, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they put guards in front of the gate so that no one could enter back in because it was a perfect place. A lot of Jewish scholars and Jewish people believe that this paradise that Jesus was talking about is really the Garden of Eden being opened back up. And if you think about it in a very real sense, what Jesus did on the cross, he broke the curse of sin that separated Adam and Eve from God and the Garden of Eden, and he broke that curse in a very real sense to allow them back into this beautiful place of paradise, and for us to that place. This is what I know. When we die, we go into the presence of the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, wherever the Lord is, it's paradise. It's a beautiful place. It's a place that none of us want to miss. And Jesus, here in this second saying, on the cross, was still, even in the final hours of his life, encouraging people towards heaven. I think we need to take that into advisement in our lives, to live our lives in that very same way. So we close with these words that Jesus said to the criminal, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Let us be prepared that Jesus will welcome us into that same paradise. Let's stand together, please.